The message today, we're in this series that we've called The Core, where we're kind of looking at some of the core beliefs, the core parts of the Christian faith. But I want to start off today with a little question for everybody. So this is your chance to wake up, okay? Everybody get with me here. So is there a certain food that when you see it, you smell it, you cook it, it takes you back? So you're getting ready for like food season, I think, you know, in just a couple weeks. Is there a certain food that takes you back? So just for about 20 seconds, I want you to turn to a neighbor, somebody next to you, whether you know them or not, introduce yourself and just share what is that food and maybe something that it reminds you of. So we'll just take a couple seconds here. So ready, set, go. Those of you guys online, type it in the chat. So share with us, what is your food? Okay, well, you can finish that conversation if you're like, oh, me too, I have a recipe, I want to share it. You can share that right after the service. But I just want to take a few of these. Anybody want to share what is like a dish or something that just like, hey, it takes you back to some good time? Any takers in the back? Chicken pot pie. Ooh, very, yeah, thumbs up back there. Chicken pot pie, how about in the back? Okay, Scrapple, while she doesn't like it, it does bring back memories. Anybody else have a food like that, right? You're like, I don't like it, but it does bring back memories, right? That's a good point, thanks, yeah. Pizza, oh, that's a good choice, yes. Good choice. Yeah, lots of different things, and like I said, you know, everybody seems to have one of those things. I was thinking about my mom's recipe book growing up and all the cakes and foods that came out of it, but the food for me would be meatloaf. I have to say, when I was a kid, I did not like meatloaf at all, but if my parents would make the meat in balls, I would eat them because then they were meatballs. It was like the very same thing. Do you do that with your kids, right? You just change the shape of it. Then they're like, oh, it's a meatball. I'll eat it like that. So that was me. But I just think of all the times that we shared around the table, the memories there, just different ages I was at. And I don't know if for you, if mealtimes growing up held importance for you. Maybe they didn't. But if it did, then maybe you can understand that when you can taste or see or even smell that food, even today, it takes you back. It takes you back. You remember all the things that happened. Maybe there's certain people that are no longer with us that you remember around that table at the time. Remember the stories, remember all the things that kind of took place in those moments. That it takes you back. It takes you back. And so I'm going to say this, like a favorite meal that takes you back, what we're going to talk about today are the sacraments and how sacraments, too, help us take us back, too. Sacraments are help us remember and to do so together, and to remember who we are, who God is, and and the love of Christ. So in this series, we've been walking through these core elements of the Christian faith based in this old creed called the Apostles' Creed, and that's kind of been the backbone of the series. We've been walking through several of the pieces, starting with God, and then Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and forgiveness of sins we talked about last week. And today we're in this section that we've been repeating kind of over and over, but it's just a little list, part of the list here. We'll put it up on the screen there. It's also printed in your worship guide and the entire of the creed for you as well. So if you'd like to join me in saying this part of the creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So Christians have been saying and following this creed for like over 1,800 years, which is a kind of long, long time, right? But this little section that's underlined there, the communion of saints, it basically is defined by the unity of the past, the present, and future followers of Christ. That's what we call the communion of saints. So if you're a follower of Jesus, You're a saint, right? You could like turn to your husband, your wife, your friend sitting there and be like, he doesn't act like it, right? But he is a saint. But the word saint, it actually means holy one. That's what the word means. It means holy one, one who is set apart for God's purposes. And so what we're talking about today, we're kind of branching off that idea. There's practices that followers of Jesus join in together that have taken place over the centuries, over the decades, that unify us with the past, the present, and the future, that unify the saints, things that are practices of God's people. And that's what we're going to look at today, because the sacraments, you may have heard that term before, maybe if you grew up in a tradition that was very sacramental. In the Catholic Church, there's a lot of sacraments, but sacraments overall are what's defined as outward signs of inward grace. So they're things we do outwardly, we express outwardly, to show what God has already done in us. So they're outward signs of inward grace. And so I grew up in the Catholic tradition, and I know we have several folks here that maybe can relate to that. And the Catholics, they have seven sacraments. But in most Protestant churches, including ours, which is the Church of the Nazarene in our denomination, we celebrate just two sacraments. And believe it or not, there are some denominations that have three sacraments. So they would add foot washing. Foot washing would be celebrated as a third sacrament. But we celebrate two sacraments, and they are the Lord's Supper and baptism. Lord's Supper and baptism. And we follow these two sacraments, these two practices, these outward signs, these outward practices of our inward faith, because they're the clearest that we can trace all the way back. We can trace all the way back to Jesus. That we trace baptism to the Great Commission, when Jesus was resurrected and Jesus spends time with his disciples, but then Jesus eventually goes back to be with God. And Jesus' parting words to his disciples on that day were this. That's in Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So we trace all the way back to Jesus with baptism. Jesus said, go, baptize, go and do this. And we can also trace communion back to the Lord's Supper. On the night before Jesus was going to be crucified and before he would die, he gathered with his disciples around a table to celebrate a meal. We're going to get into what that actually stands for. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So you look at those two scriptures there. It's go and make disciples, baptizing them, and then do this. Both of those things that stand out, that Jesus is saying, do these things. These are commands of Jesus. Ever been to Shady Maple Smorgasbord? Yeah, there's a picture of it, yeah. What is Shady Maple Smorgasbord? For all of maybe our line friends that might be watching from other places, what is this place? It's a, okay, well put there, my friend, a feast of everything. Yeah, it's a smorgasbord, so it's a buffet, right? It's a buffet. They have all kinds of food, so you can go there. It's actually like one of the most famous, I believe, on whether on the East Coast or even nationally. And Shady Maple is a place that you can go in and there's loads of food. Now, are you going to eat all of that food or sample all of it? Probably not. Like, I mean, guessing, unless you're like really, really, really hungry and or you're like determined to taste everything. But most of the time, you got your favorites, right? Like whatever is the meat of the day, you know, you're going to go and you're going to pick and choose the things that you want. Well, just to draw a parallel here, when it comes to Jesus' commands are not like Shady Maple. We don't get to pick and choose the things that we want to follow. These are commands of Jesus. But the thing is, the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, they're more than just doing, okay, following directions. Jesus says this, therefore, it's like Holy Simon says, right? But we also believe that we're remembering together. That there is power here. There's power here when we follow the commands of Jesus and we're called together to follow what he desires for us. That we have to remember. And that's a key part of both of these things. But why is it important to remember? Why does it matter that we remember at all? Well, if you're like me, the reason it's so important to remember is that we humans are just so prone to forget. We're so prone to forget. I forget God, right? I get about my life, things are busy, or they're frustrating, or have just things one after another. Like I forget. Even if God like blessed me yesterday, like so easy, I forget today, and I worry about the same thing. Maybe you do something similar. We're just so prone to forget, and we need practices to help us to remember. I mean, it's just like sticky notes, right? I like to use sticky notes. We use them a lot in the office and make little lists there and check things off. Like, I know I'm going to forget. Like, if you tell me something like before the service on Sunday, like, Pastor Chris, remember this or whatever. I usually tell you, send me an email or a text, like right away, because I will forget. You know, it'll be like Thursday afternoon and I'm like, Sally had told me something, right? We're so prone to forget. We're physical human beings that need tangible reminders of who God is and who we are and who we're, what we're called to do. We need that. So let's look first at the Lord's Supper. Let's look at the Lord's Supper. So question, so how does the Lord's Supper help us remember? Well, I want to start off though with some names, because the Lord's Supper goes by different names depending on traditions or depending on what is being discussed. And each name says something a little bit different about what this meal or what this sacrament or celebration is. So let's start out with communion. So communion, the word communion, it really defines the fellowship and the idea of communing with God and with one another. Communion, community, we use that word, the gathering a group of people together. That it's communion, it's the emphasis of the fellowship and communing with God. Then we also have the Lord's Supper itself, the terminology of the Lord's Supper, which reminds us who the host is. Reminds us that this is not Pastor Chris's table when we celebrate this. This is not the table of Table Life Church. This is not the table of the Church of the Nazarene. The host is Jesus. It's Jesus's table. It's a reminder of whose supper this is. And then the third word there, you might have heard that before, is Eucharist. So bring the Eucharist. Some more liturgical churches may use that word. It's actually the Greek word for Thanksgiving. So you can be really clever in a week and a half, and you can go to your relatives, and you can say, we are celebrating Eucharist today. And they're going to be like, what? Especially like, you know, the uncle that declared himself a heathen. He's like, what? No way. Like, you know, like, we are. It's Thanksgiving. That's what it literally means, is Thanksgiving. And that's what we do at the table. We give thanks for what Jesus has done for us. Those are kind of three words, three terms. And we also often use to define this practice. So, but the Lord's Supper, though, the Lord's Supper first helps us to remember the past. It helps us remember the past. That all three of the gospel accounts, three of the four gospels, we have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, three of them agree that when Jesus was gathering with his disciples the night before that he would be going to the cross, what they shared in was the Passover meal. That what they were sharing in was a traditional Passover meal that Jewish people would do every single year. And at the Passover, Jews remembered one of the most significant events in their history. They remembered the Exodus. The Exodus. And if you're like, I'm not sure what that is, well, do you remember Charlton Heston? Everybody, throw that picture up there, Stefan. Well, Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments. So that's the story of the Exodus. It's in the Bible. It tells the story of the Exodus, where Moses, Charlton Heston, Moses, same thing, right? But Moses leads his people out of Egypt, and God is calling his people to be, they're being enslaved in Egypt, and God is calling them out of Egypt, but they're being enslaved by the Egyptians. And so part of the story is that Pharaoh says, Moses says, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh say? No, 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 time and again. And so God sends these plagues and these horrible things to try to encourage him to let the people go. But one of them is that God sends an angel of death, and he warns the Jews, he warns the Hebrews, that he's going to send an angel of death to kill the firstborn sons in all the land. But he tells the Hebrews this, but if you take a lamb's blood and you mark it over the doorpost, the angel of death will do what? pass over. He will pass over your house and you will be safe. And that's where the Passover comes from. The disciples who were gathering around that table with Jesus, they would have known that story front to back, just like we know the Christmas story or even the Easter story. They would have known it to a T. And so Jesus, at the table, he would use that story to interpret what he was going to do. That just as the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was poured out to save the people from death, so Jesus would come to be sacrificed by his blood to save us from sin and deliver us to a new life. The same thing happening. And so just as Passover was saving, it was the story of God saved by the blood of the lamb, the people saved by the blood of the lamb, so Jesus is the story of God's deliverance through Jesus' blood and the gift of salvation. And so it's looking back, helping us to remember the past, all the way back to the first Passover, but then Jesus taking the place as that sacrificial lamb. In the same way, the Lord's Supper is reminding us of Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus as the ultimate Passover. So that's the first thing. The Lord's Supper helps us to remember the past, what Jesus has done for us. We need a reminder of that. But the second thing is that the Lord's Supper also helps us to remember the present. It helps us to remember the present. That God didn't limit his work back then, but that he's also at work now. He's active now. And usually we think of remembering, though, as past events, right? You just say, I remember that, and that took place in, 1995 or whenever that is. And so we usually think of things as past events when we're talking about the word remember. But it's interesting. The Greek word anamnesis, which means remember, it actually means literally to remember, meaning to regather, to reassemble, another way of putting it is to reenact, to do so in the present. And so that's also what's happening when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's kind of a reenactment, if you will, of something that took place in the past, but bringing it into the present. And so this is a kind of a good time to say a little bit about what we believe happens at the table. So the Catholics believe that there is a physical change that happens, that the bread and the wine, actually literally turns into the body and the blood of Jesus. It's a process called, big word, transubstantiation. And so that's what they believe. And they believe that it literally turns into Christ's body and blood. Other churches, a lot of like Baptist churches, some Reformed churches, believe that the body and blood of Christ, whether it's juice or matzah, or bread, they believe it's just symbols. They're just symbols, and Jesus told us to do this, so we're doing it. These are just symbols of what took place on that night. But I would say this, that we, here at Table Life Church, we're kind of in the middle of that. We believe that we're taking something that took place in the past, and we're putting it back together in the present. That we believe that Christ is really present here among us, in the bread and the cup, but not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. That he is here among us. That God is fully present. That there's something holy about what happens at the table. And I don't know about you, but I've experienced this in my own life in a very powerful way, in multiple occasions. When I was first starting out in ministry, and kind of learning like what it means to be a pastor and what kind of things that you do. Part of my story goes that before I was called to be a pastor, I was an environmental scientist, and I was part of this church and serving in different ways. And I actually accidentally preached at one of the communion services that our church was holding, and they didn't believe in women in ministry. It was a little problematic there, but it's actually that there's a picture of it. So I was like preaching accidentally. I don't know how you do that, but I just did. And it was at a communion service, but that was where, for me, that was like a turning point in my story, where I fully felt God's call in my life to say, you need to take a different journey. You need to take a different path. You need to trust me. And so other times of serving communion to people in prison or people in different places and situations, mission trips, just serving, that power that happens when we are gathered together and we're sharing in this remembrance of the body and the blood of Christ, there's power there in a spiritual way. Jesus is present in a spiritual way. And of course, some of us don't think that we can come to be served communion. And some traditions teach that, oh, well, you need to be fully right with God and right with everybody else, that you need to be perfect in order to receive the body and blood of Christ, in order to receive the bread and the cup. Some people don't come to receive because they think they have to be good enough. But I'm here to tell you that if you wait to come to the table until you're a good enough person, or until you understand everything about God, or until your life is not messy, if you wait until any of those things, you will wait forever. You will wait forever. That we all need God's grace, and that's what this is reminding us of, our need, that God meets us at the table. And maybe that's something for you to remember today, in the present. Your forgiveness, you're forgiven, that we're forgiven, and that we're also a part of something bigger, that we take this together. We remember when we are participating together, there's something holy and powerful that happens. And Apostle Paul writes this in his letter to the Corinthian church. He says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give a thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." Lord's Supper helps us remember the present, but it helps us remember the past, the present, but it also helps us to remember the future. And it may seem really weird to say that. Like, how do you remember the future? Like, what does that mean? Well, the idea is that we remember that there is an end to the story. There's an end to the story. And I think that's so important because there's so much uncertainty in our lives, right? That you don't know what tomorrow holds or what next year or how the job's going to go or what's going to happen next week or how do we go from here to there. But what we do know is that the story ends well. And that's what God promises us. See, the most consistent picture of heaven in Scripture is not pearly white gates, but is a big banquet table that's hosted by Jesus. That's what we are remembering. We're remembering the future. And we remember the future. We remember that, hey, there is an end to the story, and it is a good ending, and that we can cling to his promises that no matter what happens, no matter what happens today, tomorrow, the next week, the next year, we remember the future. We remember Christ's presence to know that we're not alone. And that there is an eternity up ahead of us, the promise of heaven and the promise of a new earth and a new kingdom that we are invited to be a part of. So friends, that's the Lord's Supper, helps us remember the past, the present, and the future. That's what we're doing here when we celebrate this here at Table Life Church each week. But here, let's take a flip side now to baptism and talk about baptism for a few minutes. How does baptism help us remember? Well, any of you guys really good test takers? Like when you were in school, like you took test, like no hands are going up. I'm feeling really sad right now. All the teachers in the room are kind of like looking down. When I was taking tests, like in grade school, elementary school, there was always one type of test that would throw me off. And that was a certain kind of multiple choice test, right? I mean, you would look at a question, and the question would ask something, and then you would look at the answers, multiple choice, and you would look at A, right? Answer A. A is sort of right. And then you look at B, that's definitely not right. And then you look at C, you're like, oh, that's definitely right. And then what did answer D say? All of the above. And you're like, ah, right? What is it? Well, I think baptism is a little bit like that, that many times people want one answer about what it is, but it's a more like answer D. It's a more like all of the above. See, when Christians started practicing baptism, they pulled their understanding from a bunch of different rituals that were taking place at the time. One of them was this act of circumcision that the Jews would participate in. That was a symbol of becoming a member of God's covenant community. That boys, young boys would be circumcised to mark themselves as a member of God's community. In Jesus' time, also water. Water was seen as a sign of forgiveness or cleansing. The Greek and Roman culture at the time, they had water rituals that were part of initiation. And I think Jesus, he takes all these ideas and says that this is a marker of someone being a disciple. Baptism is a marker that someone is now a disciple of Jesus. Baptism helps us remember. Baptism helps us remember that we are claimed by God first. That we are claimed by God first. That there's a huge theme in the Bible that before you did anything or deserved anything or earned anything, God was there pursuing you. God was there pursuing you. Before you even responded to God, God was pursuing you. God always acts and initiates and acts first. God comes to us long before we realize it or even understand it. And when we baptize people, especially in the case of infants or children, it's that aspect of God's love that we highlight. That we all basically come to God as little infants, totally helpless, totally unable to save ourselves. And we choose him, of course, but only after God comes to us first. And so this does not require that we have a perfect understanding of what's actually taking place or that we've read the Bible all the way through. It's that God meets us where we are. God meets us there. And it's why over centuries of church history, even starting in the book of Acts, we see that entire families were baptized. They're entire families of all ages, symbolizing it's God's work, not ours. God is the one who acts first. And not long ago, I had a friend of mine come to me with the kind of a question of her own faith, that at some point in her journey, her faith had come alive, that she had realized that she had wanted to choose to follow Jesus. But she also remembered that she had been baptized as a baby. And at first, like, she wanted to come and talk about, okay, I want to be, like, baptized really, like, dunked underwater and stuff. But she said in her prayer time, when she was talking to God and really reflecting on this, she realized this. She said this. She remembered that through all those crazy years of my life when I thought that I was rebellious, but now I realize that all along the way, God was there. God was with me long before I responded to him. And my baptism as an infant was a part of that, recognizing God's work from then until now to the point that I would receive him personally. And I think that's a good point here to say that that's why we don't need to be rebaptized every single time that you mess up or every time that you sin or that you fall off the wagon. That baptism is water is not magic water. It doesn't wash away all these things. That it's not a means of we do this over and over and over again. But let me say this. But yes, there is a point. There will come a point that we do have to decide for ourselves. We have to decide for ourselves, just as in a relationship with our parents, right? Our parents are kind of given to us. And so whether they're biological or adopted or their grandparents that are raising them, they're kind of like given to us. But there comes a point in your journey and in your life that you have to decide for yourself whether you love your parents or your grandparents or your guardians or not. There comes a point that you have to decide for yourself. And similarly, that's with Christ too. That maybe your parents or grandparents or guardian, they were the ones that baptized you, but you have to respond and say, this is the time that I personally will receive what they had promised for me. And that's why there's a part two to this. Baptism helps us to remember that we are claimed by God first, and we have chosen to follow him. And it may sound kind of opposite almost to what I said, but let me illustrate this. So we're going to put some signs up on the screen. When you see these signs, where are you? About to be in the middle of an accident sometimes, right? You're trying to get over three lanes of traffic in rush hour, and there are trucks in the mix, and you're like, pray, holy Jesus. I don't know how many times I pray going through that intersection. But this marks, like, if I'm coming up 83, then this marks that I'm almost home. It's a mile marker. It's a place in the road that shows a location. And so that's what baptism is too. It's kind of a sign, it's a mile marker, a waypoint, a sign of a change, a sign of a point in your life that you were passing from death into life and you've made a decision for Jesus. And the book of Romans says it like this: we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And that's why ancient baptismal fonts in the first couple centuries, they were shaped like this. Oh, put the picture up there, yeah. You see, what is that shape? A cross. That you are dead. You would walk down one side and be dead to your old life, to your sin, and to yourself. And then after your baptism, you would walk up the other side into new life. You would enter from the west and you would exit in the east. And of course, here today, especially our church, like we don't have a nice little baptistry like that. But we do baptize here, though, and many of you have been here as a part of many baptisms. I've participated in baptisms in lots of different places and water temperatures and ages. That's a famous jacuzzi baptism, a jacuzzi showroom. It was February, and we didn't have a baptistry, so that was the next best thing. The water was nice and toasty. And then there's a baptism that took place here in our church not too long ago. I've also, like I said, different water temperatures here in our church. I like it because baptistry is always like a nice 95, nice and toasty, like a little hot tub there. But then the other picture is a picture of people that I baptized when I was on a trip to Israel 2 years ago, and the water was 52, and I remember those baptisms. But that's the thing. Like the amount of water doesn't matter. We sprinkle, we pour, we immerse. Sometimes warm, sometimes not. All those things. That the most appropriate thing for us to do is to reaffirm our baptism at some point. That maybe if you were baptized as a child, to take those vows that your parents, your grandparents, your guardians took for you, and to own them for yourself. To take that baptismal covenant for you. But baptism helps us to remember that we're claimed by God first, we've chosen to follow him, but it also helps us to remember our new identity and direction. It helps us remember those things. So here's a little personal question. You don't have to reply or raise your hand if you don't feel comfortable. If you do, how many of you all have tattoos? Have at least one tattoo? So statistics show that 40% of people under 40 have at least one tattoo. So if you're over 40, you're youthful, right? Isn't that good? But also it means if you have a tattoo and think you're unique, you are not. but why do people get tattoos? Usually not. It's maybe in the past it's because you had a wild night or something, but that's not the case. But it usually signifies something really significant in your life. Tattoos answer the question, who am I? And research suggests that tattoos don't just express our identity, but they help us in the process of defining it. And you think about that, that's fascinating. A tattoo is the way someone marks their life as they're trying to figure it out. And you might wonder 20 years from now, you know, why on earth did I get that green mermaid on my arm? But at that time, right, at that time it held meaning for you. The physical things remind us of who we are and what God has done and what has happened in between. And that's baptism. It's one of the most powerful identity markers that we have of who we are and whose we are. Well, look at what Paul says in Galatians 3. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you hear what Paul's saying there? You're no longer defined as you were. Your primary identity, no matter what the world says, your primary identity is one who is claimed by God. And that's amazing news. But friends, we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of who we are and who we said that we would follow. That's what the sacraments do. Sacraments help us remember, because you and I know this, that we are just so prone to forget. So in closing, so what does that mean for you? My question for you today is, what do you need to remember? What do you need to remember about who you are, about who God is, about what's taken place in your life and what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you? And so for you, maybe today that's an invitation. That maybe if you've never been baptized and you would say, I've chosen to follow Jesus, then I invite you to take one of the connection cards in the seat in front of you and take a minute. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. You'll have some time to just fill that out. Write your name and a good way to contact you and just mark that I'd be interested in exploring baptism or talking about being baptized. Or maybe for you, it's that maybe you were baptized a long time ago and you never really took those baptismal vows for yourself. I also invite you to mark a card in that, and I'd love to reach out to you and to talk about that. But also, as we share in communion together here today, we're also going to do something a little in additional to that, that you'll see that there's a little bowl of water that's in the center here. And I want to invite you that if you're baptized, if you've been baptized, as a means of remembrance, because we need tangible reminders, that when you do come to receive the bread and the cup today, that you would just touch the water. You don't have to, but if you would choose to do so, just to touch the water. And as a reminder, to touch your forehead as well. A reminder that your identity is in Christ. A reminder of what Jesus did on the cross, about how he is present here among us today, and about how you are a part of him. That you're called not to do life alone, but in community, and that he's present now, and he has a plan in store for you for the future. But in your baptism, God claimed you first. God claimed you first. He has not forgotten you. So let this be a reminder for all of us today. God is real. He is present. And Jesus' power is present in the practices that unite us together as the communion of saints, all who have gone before us, who are today, and who are to come.